Yeah, I want to invite you to keep your Bible open. My wife Katie is going with the kids. She's going over that way to teach today. But I think I've told you before a little bit about Katie's grandma. She's a sweet and spunky saint. Grandma Joanne and her husband Bill have been members of their church in small town Iowa since October 30, 1962, she told me recently. That's approaching 63 years. That's pretty cool if you ask me. A few years ago, I think I might have been there for Thanksgiving. I was in Grandma Joanne's kitchen, maybe trying to help with something or other. And out of the blue, Grandma Joanne, with all of her spunky vibrancy, looks right at me with a burning question. Does your church have elders? It wasn't what I expected to talk about while we were chopping vegetables or whatever. I wasn't sure where the conversation was going to go next, so I simply answered, "Yes, how about your church?" She said, "No. We read the qualifications in Titus 1, and we decided that we don't have any men like that. So we stopped having elders years ago." And she went right back to chopping the sweet potatoes or whatever. I'll tell you, one of the things I love about the way Grandma Joanne reads Titus chapter 1 is I love that she takes this stuff seriously, right? In fact, there are a lot of Christians or a lot of churches in America that read Titus chapter 1, and they come to a similar conclusion to what Grandma Joanne decided. We don't have men like that in our church, but instead of coming to the same practical conclusion as Grandma Joanne, a lot of churches in America say, well, we'll just appoint some successful businessmen instead. At least they're good at the money stuff, right? And given the choice between the way many churches handle Titus chapter 1, let's just appoint some people who are good at business, no matter what their character is like, on the one hand, or Grandma Joanne's approach, we haven't had elders for years, it's hard to say which I would prefer, but I think I'll go with Grandma Joanne. At least she takes Titus 1 seriously. But perhaps there's another way to approach Titus chapter 1, which I think the Spirit of God wants to lead us in exploring together today. But before we do that, I want to begin with a question. As we're thinking about this issue of what our vision for leadership should be like as Christians, as we think about this question of what our vision for leadership should be like in Jesus' church, as we're thinking about that, I want to pause and ask another question before we dig into the text itself. And I want to ask this question: who is this message important for? And of course, this message is important for elders, present and future. That is to say, this passage is important for those who are or for those who will be involved in pastoral ministry of various kinds in the church. Maybe just a brief note about terminology here. You see in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, that it talks about elders in every place. But then in verse 7, the word used is overseer, at least in my translation. In some people's translations, it might say bishop. This term in the original language refers to somebody who watches over other people. But if you go to other New Testament passages, like Paul's comments in Acts 20:28, or Peter's comments in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, you can see that elders are supposed to be leaders who oversee, which is to say they're supposed to be the same as overseers. And overseers are the same as leaders who pastor or shepherd the flock of God. So elder, overseer, pastor, at least as I read the New Testament, these are not separate offices, but they're different titles that can describe the same person or that can be used interchangeably for shepherding leaders in the church. And what I'm saying right now is that this passage is important for those who are currently shepherding this flock. I have a few fellow shepherds here in this congregation today. I'm sure my fellow shepherds read this passage like I do, with a degree of sobriety. We should, at least. Not only is it good for those of us who are currently shepherding, is also good for those who will one day shepherd. Maybe there are some here who will be called to serve as elders in 5 years or in 2 years. We've stated that as a church, we're praying toward a goal that by next January, less than a year from now, we'll be able to commission some new elders here in this church family. So perhaps some of you will be elders in 5 years or 2 years or even by next January. And certainly this passage has something to say to us. But I know there are kids here as well, and teenagers, young adults. I don't remember what age I was when the Holy Spirit first started nudging me with questions about someday serving in pastoral ministry. Don't remember what age I was. I do remember that along the way, the enemy constantly had a loud barrage of objections. You'd never be a good leader in the church, the enemy would say over and over. But perhaps there are a few young people today, and the Spirit will use this simply to stir up something in you that will come to, that will lead in a direction for years to come. So, who is this important for? It's important for elders today and in the future, but that's not all. I want to be really clear in saying, I read this and I believe that it has something to say directly to me and directly to my fellow shepherds. And I believe it has something to say to elders today and in the future. But here's what else I want to say to you. This has something to say not only to current and future elders. This has something important to say to, quote, you all. And I think that's not just me trying to make a case for why you should keep listening. I think that's the way that the Holy Spirit led this text to be built. And here's my reason for saying that. If you look at the very last verse of Titus and the very last line of the book of Titus, This book is written by one Christian leader named Paul to another Christian leader named Titus, and that Christian leader named Titus is supposed to be busy in the work of finding faithful elders. Titus 1:5 tells us that. So yes, this has something to say to Christian leaders, present and future. But notice where this book ends. It doesn't end simply as a letter to one leader. No, it ends with these words, grace be with who? You all. Which is to say that even though one Christian leader named Paul has addressed this letter particularly to another Christian leader named Titus in a particular place and a particular time, Paul, even when this letter was first delivered, understood that there was a whole congregation of Christians listening over Titus's shoulder, so to speak. There were men and women listening over Titus's shoulder as Paul gave these instructions to Titus. There were moms with little kids and grandparents listening over Titus's shoulder as Paul gives these instructions, which is to say that from the very beginning, God's Spirit intended these words and these instructions not just for a few leaders, but for who? You all. In part, this is good for you all because some of you all have questions like Grandma Joanne. What should healthy leadership look like in my church? It's good for you, and you all will have a role in this coming year in nominating people who might serve faithfully. So you have a role in that. This matters for you if you care about the health of your church. But not only that, this matters for you, this matters for all of us, I think because in the way that God's Spirit delivered this passage to us, there's something in it that is meant to stir up in us a hunger and a thirst to grow in godliness, to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow in spiritual maturity. It's interesting that almost everything in this passage is a goal that would be good for any Christian to aspire toward. Almost everything. I'll point out to you one or two things that might not apply to every Christian, but almost everything here is not only something that is worth aspiring to, but almost everything in this passage, not everything, but almost everything here is something that is commanded or directed for all Christians in the church. And so as we hear this picture of what we should look for and expect in Christian leadership, well, it should stir up something in all of us to think about growing toward Christian maturity in my life, in your life, in our lives. This is good for you all if you care about the health of your church. This is good for you all because it might inspire us toward Christian growth. This is good for you all also because so many of us have been hurt in our lives by bad leadership, haven't we? And so God's Spirit saw fit to speak to us through this word about God's good design, His better design for leadership than what so many of us have experienced in the past, as a way of revealing His heart, His will, His ways, His good design to us. Who is this message important for? Yes, it's important for elders, present and future, but it's important for us all. And as we pay attention to what this passage says about healthy Christian leadership, we'll pay attention to four categories that are worth considering. Four categories to consider in healthy Christian leadership. A first category is this. It's the category of faithfulness to God. There's a line that jumps out of this passage. Maybe we could even say it functions a little bit like a center of gravity in this passage. Look with me at that line, if you would, in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." An elder or an overseer, this vision for Christian leadership says something about stewardship to God. An overseer is God's steward. But what is a steward, we need to ask. Our youth group has been looking at parables of Jesus lately. Yeah? Is this true, youth? You guys are letting me down here. Yes? Thank you. Thank you. We've been looking at parables of Jesus lately, and there are a lot of parables that Jesus told and a lot of teachings that Jesus delivered that had to do with this idea of stewardship. Jesus' parables might involve a household manager who is in charge of other servants, right? Does this sound like a familiar concept if you've read some of the parables of Jesus? Well, that's what a steward is, a household manager responsible for other servants. And in order to explain this concept to youth, Josh Anderson describes stewardship like this. He said, "Stewardship is when someone says, I am giving to you, as my steward, everything that's mine so that you can take care of the people that matter to me." There's layers in this idea of stewardship, in other words. It begins with somebody who outranks the steward by far. Do you realize a steward is not an owner? A steward is a servant. One of the household servants, not the master, not the boss, not the owner. And in this idea of stewardship that the New Testament uses, there is this idea about accountability to the owner. Accountability to God, in this case. Because Christian leaders in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, are described as God's stewards. Christian ministry involves a higher degree of accountability to God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. There's a faithfulness to God built into Christian ideas of ministry. That's why James says that not many of you should presume to be teachers, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. There's an idea of accountability to God that is built into this idea of Christian leaders as stewards, with a stewardship from God, which is to say this: if I ever begin to act like I am a dictator in this building, you have every right to confront me and say, Josh, you are just a fellow servant. There's an accountability to God built into this idea of being a steward, but also built into this idea of stewardship is also a responsibility to God's people. Think of Josh Anderson's word picture. Stewardship is about one person of massive wealth saying to a servant, I'm entrusting you with everything that belongs to me. Why? Josh Anderson says it well, so that you can use these resources for the good of those who matter to me. If you're not sure about that, you can double check Josh Anderson's work in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, and in many other places. But stewardship begins with this idea of accountability to God, but it also involves responsibility to God's people. This is the idea that's at work in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, Paul says to Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Sometimes we might read that idea, I left you in Crete so that you'd put things into order. And maybe we almost hear that direction as if it's kind of a military kind of putting things in order. Titus, I left you there so you could walk around and shout orders at everybody else. Make sure their shirts are tucked in properly. Yes, my Marine friend says. But the language that Paul uses in Titus 1:5 when he says putting things in order doesn't really refer to a military commander walking around barking orders. It's an idea of taking things that are out of alignment and putting them right. It's actually the verb that Paul uses there is the verb from which we get some of our English words like orthopedics or orthotics. What does an orthopedic doctor do? If an orthopedic doctor meets a teenager who dislocated her shoulder on the soccer field, the orthopedic doctor moves toward that teenage girl in compassion and takes her arm, and maybe there's a little bit of pain involved, but what is that orthopedic doctor going to do? The orthopedic doctor is going to set things right, put them in a sling, and help her move toward things being in healthy alignment again, right? I suspect that in Christian churches in America, we have too often looked for leaders who are really good at barking orders, and we have not often enough looked for leaders who are good at drawing near to a teenage girl who is spiritually hurting with the ability to sit down and say, can I help you put that in a sling so that you can get back into healthy alignment and so that you can move forward in a healthier way? This kind of stewardship, this kind of servanthood that Titus 1 talks about, it involves a responsibility or an accountability to God, and it also involves a responsibility to care for God's people. Not just to bark at them about getting their shirts tucked in, but to help them heal into alignment, to help the body grow healthy so that it might function as it's designed to function. This is the picture of servanthood that we get in Titus chapter 1 here. It's a picture of Christian leaders who understand we are accountable to God and we're here to serve y'all. We're here to serve you. We're here to help us function together as a body in alignment. That's the idea of servanthood here in this passage. And by the way, because I mentioned that some of these things apply to all of us and not just to those who are or will be elders, keep in mind that Peter writes to the church and says, each one of you has received a stewardship. Each one of you has received a gift like good stewards of God's grace. Use your gift. Whether it's a gift of speaking or a gift of serving, use it to the glory of God. Each and every one of us, in fact, has a certain kind of stewardship, a certain kind of accountability toward God, and a certain kind of responsibility in the household of God to use what has been entrusted to us for the common good, to use what's been given to us to build up others, to strengthen the rest of the body. Here's a first category to consider from this passage. It's a category about... it's a category about faithfulness as a servant. And by the way, before I move on from that, I don't want to move on without asking the question, why is that so important in Jesus' church? Do you see why this is so important in Jesus' church? It's so important in Jesus' church because it's Jesus' church. And do you know Jesus's countercultural and revolutionary vision of true greatness and truly great leadership? Do you know Jesus' countercultural vision for leadership and true greatness? He states it in Mark chapter 10, saying, you know that those who are considered rulers of all the nations, they lord it over people. And their so-called great ones exercise authority over them. Be careful what visions of greatness and leadership you may have absorbed from the world around you. Because Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among y'all as my disciples must be servant. And whoever would be first among you must be like a slave toward everybody else. Because even the Son of Man, Jesus referring to his messianic work, even the Son of Man referring to himself in the term prophesied by Daniel of the greatness of the Messiah who will rule over all nations. Even the Son of Man who will rule over all nations, he came how? Not to be served, but to serve. Therefore, if we want our ideas of leadership to fit in Jesus' church, in his church, then a first category we need to consider is this category of faithfulness as a servant. I got three more categories, but that's the longest one I'm going to spend time on. Second category to consider is faithfulness at home. Faithfulness at home. Look at how the passage unfolds Paul says, one leader to another leader, I left you there in Crete in that chaotic, crazy place where people, you know, we mentioned this last week, you know, in this Cretan place. We'll see this next week in verse 12 that Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons by their own poets' description of themselves. It's kind of a chaotic place to try to plant a church. It's a culture where people don't take each other's word very seriously. They don't take the truth very seriously. And when you're planting a church in such a place, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders. And this, that you might appoint elders as I directed. Well, how did he direct? What are those directions? What are the guidelines that we have in the Bible, led by the Spirit? What are the guidelines that we have for finding faithful elders? It begins like this in verse 6. If anybody is above reproach, actually that word is even stronger than it sounds. Our English translators watered it down a little bit for us here so that we'd actually buy it. The word is actually the word that usually gets translated in the New Testament as blameless. So, here's the guideline. You want to find leaders? Look for people who are blameless. And that's why Grandma Joanne says, we didn't have anybody like that. I get it. The New Testament, for crying out loud, the book of Titus itself recognizes that all of us were once disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and envies. These are descriptions of all of us according to Titus chapter 3 before the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior met us. So no, none of us are perfect. But there is a sense in which if you want to build a healthy church, and doubly so if you want to build a healthy church in a chaotic culture, you're going to need some trustworthy leaders. You're going to need some trustworthy leaders who are marked in their trustworthiness by the fact that people around them generally say, yeah, I don't have any concerns about that person. I don't have any objections to that person. That's the kind of blamelessness that's in view here. How would you check that kind of blamelessness, though? This move is a little bit convicting. But here's how Paul does it. He goes directly from above reproach to faithfulness in the family. Faithfulness at home. You want to know who's above reproach? Try checking in on marriage. The phrase here in verse 6 is the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, would be a more literal translation. Although I appreciate how the New Living Translation describes it as somebody who is faithful to his wife. You want to know if somebody is blameless? You got a guy who's being evaluated for leadership. One of the questions we're going to ask is, what does his wife say? And children. ESV says, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I kind of wish they would have translated that otherwise, because pretty much everywhere in the New Testament, that word that's translated as believers, pretty much everywhere in the New Testament is translated as faithful. And pretty much everybody in almost any denomination that I'm aware of, says, of course a pastor can't control whether kids become believers, but there is something to pay attention to in a leader's relationship with the kids at home. There is something to pay attention to in the relationship with the kids at home and how they're living their lives in response to his leadership at home. There's something to pay attention to there. Now, this is one of those places where I've known people to get really nitpicky and start putting magnifying glasses on other people's lives in really judgmental and critical ways. It's like, you know, I saw that your 3-year-old said no the other day. I'll just register my opinion that 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds sometimes do say no. But the question is, how does dad respond? And the question is, how is dad investing in that child? And how does dad's life at home reflect the quality of his leadership in those relationships that are closest to him? Like I said, this can be a convicting passage quickly. Some of us are used to approaches to leadership that say, as long as you're good, we don't care if your marriage is a wreck. As long as you can get stuff done, it doesn't matter if you've been a tyrant at home and your kids are acting out the older they grow, the more and more in response to your angry and uncontrolled leadership in your household. We're used to approaches to leadership that say, as long as you can get a job done, as long as you can get stuff done for us, it doesn't matter how you treat your kids, doesn't matter how you treat your wife, but pay attention to how God views this stuff. Behold a countercultural approach to leadership. We don't start by asking how much money does he have in his bank account. We start by asking, does his wife feel loved? Is there harmony in his relationship with his kids? Are there qualities of trustworthy leadership that are reflected in his relationships in his own household? There's more that we could say about that, and if you have questions someday, I'll drill into the details with you another time. But for now, maybe, could I just suggest this? To the degree that some people are listening and feeling a bit of conviction, maybe you're a leader that others say, wow, you've got such gifts, but you hear God's vision, and all of a sudden there's a bit of conviction. How's my leadership back at home? Or you want to grow in leadership and you feel this bit of conviction. I think I'm more ambitious about leadership out there than I am with the people that live closest to me. Here's maybe one suggestion for moving forward. The suggestion is, which relationship in your family do you most need to invest in? Instead of trying to figure out what platform you can get on, instead of trying to figure out how quickly you can get a title, instead of trying to figure out how you can get to the goals you've always dreamed of, maybe start by paying attention to that relationship in your family that most needs a little bit of work. Maybe you can draw near to that person in your family with a listening ear. Tenderness to hear and receive from them. Maybe you can draw near to that relationship with a nurturing attitude. This is, I'm not here to get what I can get out of this conversation. I'm here to help you grow and flourish. Maybe you can draw near to that relationship guided by values of God's word. Prayerfully, moving forward in that relationship. As we consider various categories that inform our understanding of Christian leadership, we need to consider faithfulness as a servant. We need to consider faithfulness at home. We also need to consider faithfulness in character in general. Faithfulness in character. That's a third category. We get that beginning in verse 7. There's a list here of things that must not characterize a leader in the church. A leader in the church must not be characterized by arrogance or a quick temper, drunkenness, propensity toward violence, greed. I think it's fairly transparent why it's in the best interest of the church to find trustworthy leaders who are not like that. But on the other hand, in contrast with that, Titus 1 gives us a list of virtues that should characterize healthy Christian leaders. Now, it's worth noticing that when Paul writes lists like this, Paul sometimes is just giving us examples. He's not being exhaustive about everything. How do I know that? Take spiritual gifts for a minute. Sometimes Paul says there's 5 spiritual gifts, and sometimes 7, and sometimes 9, and sometimes a gift is on this list, but not that list, right? So somebody, he's just giving us examples. And in the same way, when he talks about the character that should characterize leaders, there's a list here, and there's another list in 1 Timothy 3. And those lists often overlap, but not entirely. And what does that mean? It means this isn't the exhaustive rule book. These are portraits. These are pictures. This is maybe in some ways a quickly painted impressionistic painting. Here are some dots that should be, or here are some colors that should be reflected in the portrait of a godly leader, of a healthy leader. And there are a few things here. It begins with 2 words in Greek that sound like each other. One is the word hospitable, and the other is one word that's translated as a lover of good. The Eagles are in the Super Bowl, so we're going to hear a lot about the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. These 2 words at the beginning of this list have that beginning phil also. One of them is relates to philoxenia. It has to do with a love of outsiders. Or a love for outsiders. Sometimes when we think of hospitality, we think it's about culinary skills. The New Testament idea of hospitality has pretty much nothing to do with culinary skills. And it has everything to do with welcoming outsiders. Welcoming those who are different. Part of this impressionistic picture says, you want to find a healthy Christian leader? Look for people who are welcoming toward those who are new to the community. You want to find a healthy Christian leader? Look for those who love what's good. And then we get these 4 other virtues. Self-control, which refers kind of to wisdom for the mind. Uprightness, or as the New Living Translation probably more accurately describes it, a propensity toward justice, fairness, and a concern for those that the Lord wants us as his people to be concerned for. Holiness. Devotion to God. And discipline with regard especially to one's emotions or desires. Here's a portrait of a character of a faithful leader. But these elements of a portrait of a faithful leader spill right into a 4th category that's named here in verse 9. Not only will a healthy Christian leader have these qualities characterizing their lives, healthy Christian leaders will also hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. I'm going to come back to this issue next week, and so I'm not going to say as much about it as I could. But I want to say this much at least. I want to point out that as we look for faithful Christian leaders, as we seek to grow in faithfulness as Christian leaders, as we seek to grow into faithfulness as leaders, from a Christian perspective, all of this is rooted in the trustworthy word as taught. At no point do we excuse violence, arrogance, greed, drunkenness, and so on. And yes, we look for positive qualities, a love and a concern for outsiders. Concern for what's genuinely good, self-control, uprightness, holiness, and discipline. But none of this is disconnected from the trustworthy message that has been taught to us and that we embrace and that we love as Christians. And what is at the center of the trustworthy word as taught? The grace of God as it is revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this itself might be part of the key to unlocking Grandma Joanne's conundrum. I look around and we don't have any people that look like that. What do? Titus, the letter to Titus has its own answer to that question. If we look at our own hearts and we use God's word like a mirror and we say, that doesn't look like me. I'd love for it to look like me, but it just doesn't. Or if we use God's word as a measure and say, I'm looking for leaders worth following, trustworthy leaders, but I don't see them, where do we go? Well, how about this? What if we go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and pay deeper, closer attention to the trustworthy word as taught? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But the grace of God that has appeared and that has brought salvation and forgiveness from God and reconciliation with God into our lives, it doesn't end with forgiveness. No, the grace of God has appeared and is now training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And it is now training us like a coach to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is at the core of the trustworthy word as it is taught. This is at the core of our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just a message about how to pray a prayer and get into heaven and then set that on the shelf from now until then. The trustworthy word as taught teaches us about our Lord Jesus Christ, who, like a vine, gives life to us like branches. That our lives, united with him and drawing life from him, might become increasingly fruitful to the glory of his name. And so when it comes to evaluating leaders, maybe take this as a standard. Don't trust leaders who don't tell you about the grace of God. And what about your own growth? Let's go back to the trustworthy word as taught. And let's find in God's grace all that we need to keep on growing into His vision for who He has designed us and called us and freed us and unleashed us and commissioned us and sent us into the world to be as salt and light. People who are zealous for good works to the glory of His name. Here are four categories to consider as we consider this issue of what healthy Christian leadership looks like even in our chaotic world. We should consider this issue of faithfulness as servants. We should consider this issue of faithfulness at home. We should consider this issue of faithfulness in character. We should consider this issue of faithfulness to the message itself, faithfulness to the message that was taught, to the apostolic gospel itself. But as we do so, we are fools if we as leaders or we as a congregation rely ultimately on our own faithfulness. But we are not fools if we let God raise our vision higher, if we let God reframe our picture, if like a web page that half downloaded and then got stuck, if we let God refresh the web page of what true leadership looks like and we begin to see Jesus Himself, our Lord who came not to be served but to serve, as the picture toward which we look and toward which our hearts are oriented when we think about leadership, we would be fools to lean on our own faithfulness. But as we let Him refresh that picture, there is great joy for those who let Him tell us what true leadership looks like and rely on His faithfulness all the way from here until that day when He appears. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a moment, considering together the grace of God that was given to us when our Lord Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. The provision of God that is still given to us today, and the promises of God that will carry us all the way until we drink anew with Him in the kingdom on that day. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're here and you're not following Jesus, well, thanks for listening to me for this long. I'll ask you, as others are coming to take the bread and the cup, just to hang out where you are. My reason for that request is simple. It's because taking the Lord's Supper is a sign of ongoing faith in Jesus. To take it without faith in Jesus is to take it in a hypocritical way. But what I would like to say to you, even more clearly than that, is not just hang out where you are, but I would love to say to you that you are invited today by King Jesus Himself to come and enjoy and experience His grace from now until forevermore. What we want you to hear more than anything else is an invitation to come to Jesus and to meet His grace even today. As we're taking the Lord's Supper,